Welcome. So good to see you today and this first Sunday of this new year, which is also Epiphany Sunday as well. But today we're going to be talking about vision. And I came across, before I read the scripture today, a poem that matches 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. Some of you may be familiar with this. 'Twas the month after Christmas, and all through the house, nothing would fit me, not even a blouse. The cookies I'd nibbled, the eggnog I'd taste, all the holiday parties had gone to my waist. When I got on the scales, there arose such a number, when I walked through the store, less a walk than a lumber. I'd remember the marvelous meals I prepared, the gravies and sauces and beef nicely reared. The wine and the rum balls, the bread and the cheese, and the way I'd never said, no thank you please. Unable to giggle, no longer a riot, Happy New Year to all, and to all a good diet. Happy New Year, and as we begin this new year as well, we hear now from the word of the Lord. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. This is Proverbs 29:18, just one verse from King James Version. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So as we begin this new year, I thought appropriate for us to talk about vision and a new vision. Here at Five Rivers Church, we are a new church, less than a year old. And we are also in a new denomination, the Global Methodist Church. In many ways, as we think about that, we're living in a new vision in this new church. But while we do not control the future, none of us can, we do believe we are in the hands of Almighty God, and we are encouraged to have a vision for the future. A vision that we pray would be directed by God and would encompass God's future, God's vision that He has designed for us as a church, and more personally for us as individuals within the church. Certainly when we think about the word vision today, many images may come to your mind. If you look up the word vision in a dictionary, there are at least three different types or kinds of visions or meanings for vision. One of those is how we might see it more physically, the act or power of seeing, eyesight or vision. Physical vision that we all have and able to see with our eyes. Some people have perfect vision, 20/20 vision. God bless you. I'm happy for you. But many struggle with vision, physical vision. So we have prescription glasses. I had also surgery to remove cataracts this past year as well. So we're talking about vision in the physical sense, or eyes to see. The second part of vision is something seen in a dream or a trance or an ecstatic state. We say a supernatural appearance that conveys a revelation. Most of the times we look into Scripture, we see vision more like this second. We see the Scriptures certainly contain prophecies that have visions. Daniel had a vision from God. And part of that vision is still being fulfilled today. Peter in Acts chapter 10, remember he had a vision of a sheep let down out of heaven. And there were all kinds of animals on that sheep. And the Lord told him to rise, kill, and eat for those animals. And some of those animals were unclean out in his Jewish tradition. Well, that was the beginning, if you will, of the incorporation of the Gentiles into the church. It was a very pivotal time in the life of the church. But it was a vision that Peter had that incorporated that aspect into the life of the church and the incorporation of the Gentiles into that. John received the vision. The Revelation, we would say, last book of our Bible, is a vision that was given to John. And the third type of vision is an unusual discernment or foresight. And this understanding of vision, I think about architects and engineers who are able to see a piece of property and envision what that property would be like. Think about even the buildings that are placed in cities. Some of them have incredible architectural design, very different. It's the vision of the architect or the engineer that's there that makes that possible. I think of people like Walt Disney. Think of people like Tom Edison. Think of people like Henry Ford, who had vision to see things that other people may not could see, or at least on a scale and grandeur that they were able to see it. The vision that the proverb is talking about here, I think, primarily points to the second and third meanings of vision, and particularly the ability to see potential in things that other people may not be able to see, or the ability to see extraordinary things, even in ordinary situations, in as would come through the prophecy. As a matter of fact, one of the translations of this says, where there's no prophecy, is God foretelling what was going to happen and laying that out through the prophets for the people to hear and understand. It's the ability to look beyond the present problems that we may have, that we're wrestling with, to see possibilities and potential that God may bring about even beyond those struggles. Is to know that there's more than what we're experiencing right now. I mentioned a translation of this verse just a moment ago, a different one. But whatever translation you use here, they're all quite negative in respect to lacking vision, where there is no vision. And we'll look at this in two or three different versions. So in the NIV it says, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. And the New Living Translation says, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. And then in a more corporate understanding of this, a national level, it says, without a vision, we say the news is not good here, people run wild, there is no order. There is no order. So in all those aspects where there is no vision, the news is not good. People run wild, there is no order, we cast off restraint. Or as we say here in this version, in the King James Version, the people perish. If you go back to the book of beginnings in Genesis, we understand from creation, and even the creation itself, we would say, God, how did that happen? We would say, well, God visioned that, right? God had a vision, and God created light out of darkness, order out of chaos. Even all the way to the crowning point of his creation is humanity, you and I, who are created in the image of God. And I think that was the more particular part of the vision of God, even in the creation itself, that you and I today are created in the image of God. And I think even our creative powers and abilities are given to us through the greater vision of God that we have. Sadly, of course, we know God's plan and vision for the creation in placing Adam and Eve right in the midst of that garden paradise. That was God's vision. And yet we see, sadly, that they chose a different path. They chose to fall into the temptation and eat the forbidden fruit. And that placed them on a whole other vision, if you will, that was outside of God's vision. I'm thankful also that God, if you will, revisioned, to say, a way of reconciling humanity back to himself, instituting a new vision of restoring the order, of bringing us back into harmony with God. We call even the plan of salvation itself comes from the vision of God that he has to restore the creation. And then by God's grace, even as we sing about it, an amazing grace, that our eyes that were blind are open to see. Well, that's a spiritual grace awakening, a vision of seeing things that we could not see before that God makes available to us. We would say, well, how is this vision given to us? We would say that God chooses anyone and any person, really, that he wants to give vision to. Back in November, you remember our superintendent, Larry Breyers, preached about Balaam's donkey. Many of us were there that day on our membership Sunday, and how Balaam's donkey spoke to him. And I was thinking in my mind, if your donkey is speaking to you, you're probably in trouble, right? You're probably going down the wrong path. You're probably following the wrong vision. And certainly Balaam was in that instance. But historically, as you look at this, God spoke through the prophets Major prophets, minor prophets, or how we might want to delineate them. He spoke to the prophets to communicate instruction, sometimes even warning people to turn around, turn from their evil ways, and to turn back to God. The prophets were used to communicate God's vision, if you will, in that instance. And he would say one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, Moses, remember, he stood before the people. And he said, choose you this day. I lay before you the blessing and the curse of God. Life and death. Choose life. Choose to be in the vision that God has ordained even from the beginning for you. And I want to look more carefully about this is to say, well, that is certainly gives us the meaning and significance of vision. While God can choose anyone to bring about his vision, you say that he is specifically put out the prophets, laid out the prophets to speak his word. We're going to say, well, what about today? What about today for us? We're going to say, I believe there are two primary ways that God gives his vision to us today. One of those is through his holy word, the scriptures, the word of God, the written word of God. And the Bible speaks for itself in saying that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. What that is talking about is directing us in the path that we should go, to be in the vision that God has for us. It is God's holy word, the Holy Scripture. The other way, I would say, that we receive instruction from God today, primarily through not just the written word, the Holy Scriptures, but also through the living word. The living word who is Jesus Christ. The person of Christ and the Spirit of Christ who indwells us, as on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, it is the Holy Spirit who is the Spirit of Jesus Christ that indwells us, that then directs us and moves us that we can be in the greater vision of God for our lives, more particularly guiding and directing us. So the Holy Word of God, the Scriptures, lamp to our feet, light to our path, and then the living Word, who is Christ, the Spirit of Christ in us, are two of the primary ways that God directs us, directs our paths, so that we can follow in the greater vision of God today. Well, what we see happening a lot in the world is people either stagnate or rebel against the plan and vision of God. Just like our original parents, Adam and Eve. Jesus talked about this, and he said that we're often as sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. So when we're not following the vision of God, what are we doing? We're creating our own vision. We're creating our own order. We're making our own answers. We're creating our own meanings to life. People are trying to create their own order today, which leads back to chaos and destruction. What Solomon is talking about here, he says, without vision, without being in God's vision, people perish. Prophet Isaiah spoke about this as well. Hosea. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6. What is he talking about there? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He's talking about the Word of God being absent, or the Word of God not being heeded or followed, that we're, again, following a different vision than what God has laid out for us. It's a lack of knowledge in knowing or a failure to respond to the vision of God. So if I could summarize all this, would say God has provided the vision, his vision. His prophets have relayed that vision to us. And then we have the choice either to apply it and live in it or walk away from it. And the consequences of that, however, are steep. They may not be immediate, but they are large. There are eternal consequences for this. And let me say the value of the vision of God is, and the first one and the most important one is, this vision directs us to our eternal home. This is God's vision for us, for our eternal home. I was reading a devotional about Jonah. Jonah, of course, was a prophet. Most of us know his story or familiar with his story, how he was swallowed by a whale or a large fish. How did that happen? Can we say that he was not following the vision of God? He was running away from it. God told him to go to Nineveh to preach to Ninevites. And Jonah said, no, thank you. I'm going in the opposite direction to Tarshish. And then he got on a ship to Tarshish, which was, again, he was moving away from, this is what God had visioned for him, to go to Nineveh. And he decides, well, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going in the opposite direction. You ever been in that situation? Maybe people you know who are in that situation, where we're living in the very opposite of the direction that God has planned for us, that we know. In that situation, of course, he was thrown overboard and was swallowed by the big fish or the whale. And it's hard for us to imagine. I mean, I wouldn't want to spend the beginning of this new year in the belly of a whale, right? Just think about that. Can you imagine a darker place? A place where you would feel more doomed than that? I mean, that'd be almost like a death sentence over you. Just a matter of time. And as I reread through Jonah, his prayers, he's in that whale. Can you imagine he was doing some tall praying in that whale? In that desperate situation, it's a prayer of desperation. Here's what it says in Jonah 2, 3, and 4. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas. I mean, you can't get lower than that, right? And the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight. Now think about that vision here. God being able to see us. And Jonah saying, I'm clear out of the sight of God. And then he says, not through with this prayer. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. I will look again toward your holy temple. Note the words there. I will look again. He's visioning, or if you will, he's revisioning, worshiping in his relationship to God. And that is what is holding him steady and even carrying him forward. That was really his lifeline, if you will, in the darkest, bleakest time of his life. His vision, or rather apprehending the vision of God for his life, was what kept him alive. Well, we, I think, know that this story of Jonah is a parallel to Jesus. Jesus even mentioned that as Jonah, he would be 3 days, 3 days in the grave, place of death, place of ultimate darkness. But he promised he would rise again on the third day. He was looking beyond the greatest, darkest moments of his life, even the cross and the tomb. And he was experiencing, if you will, and living out the greater vision of God for his life and for our lives today. So we come back to the Proverbs, which says, without vision, people perish. The consequences is there's no real belief or no real faith, there's no real direction for life. Or moving in a direction that's the opposite of the one that God has designed. Look at another passage here in Hebrews 12, which speaks to us about Jesus' vision. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, perfecter of our faith. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews tells us, fix our eyes on Jesus. Again, that's vision. not just talking about our physical eyes here, but it's talking about our spiritual vision, our faith vision, if you will. Fix our eyes of faith on the example of Jesus, who himself is modeling for us, even as Jonah did. The darkest times we experience, God has a vision beyond that, even in resurrection. Now, we say our core beliefs really every Sunday in the Apostles' Creed. We believe Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins, to bring about forgiveness to all who repent and trust in him. Jesus foretold his death and that he would be raised on the third day like Jonah, only greater, to conquer death itself. He ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father. He is praying for us now. And Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead. This is what we say we believe every Sunday. But think about this for a moment. What if we stopped our belief at the point where Jesus died and the rest was missing? In other words, you're saying he isn't risen, he isn't returning. If we stopped at the cross, we would have forgiveness but not hope. We would be forgiven people going nowhere. Forgiveness is for a purpose, to reconcile us to God, to bring us into the greater vision that the Lord has for all of his people, his desire to be in relationship with us. That's God's vision for us, without which we would perish. But in that, it brings life, even everlasting life. Paul said something else about this, which relates back to Proverbs 29. This is 1 Corinthians 15:19. Here's what he says. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. He would go on to say in that same chapter, if there's no resurrection, if there's no hope, well, let's just eat, drink, and be merry. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. And it goes back to what Proverbs is talking about. Where there is no vision, the people run wild. I mean, it's there's no hope. But God is bringing about something greater. Something beyond our limited mind's ability to grasp. Something beyond this time span that we know, than the dash between our life and our death. And what we learn from this is when we go through our experiences like Jonah, like Jesus, the darkest periods and trials of our life, what is our perspective? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Yes. To pray today that the Lord would give us vision to see beyond the moment, the present darkness we might be facing. Give us the vision to see the joy of your kingdom. Give us the vision to see by faith that you're leading us to greater purposes. Yes. Like Jesus, to see the joy that is set before us on the other side of whatever darkness we may be experiencing now. Lord, give us eyes to see your vision. I will say to you folks, I'm excited. I'm truly excited about what God has in store for his church. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that next week. But when Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he's saying there, he's giving hope and saying there is a future for God's people. Just like Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans that are good. Plans to prosper you. This is God's vision. This is God's vision for the church. and for us as individuals. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. But vision is vitally important because it leads us to our eternal home, but also vision directs us as to how we live now, what we're doing right now. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week, how vision prepares us for how we live now. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, even as Jesus commended us and exhorted us, all that you have for us. And Lord, I know we're all experiencing different things in the beginning of this new year today. And some of us, Lord, are going through struggles that are difficult. And Lord, even as a church, the limitations that we have, to be able to look beyond those limitations and to see the greater part of what you're doing and the purpose that you have, God, for your church. I pray, Lord, indeed, that you would open our eyes to see that, Lord. The possibilities that are a part of what you would bring about through your people here. And Lord, we pray through the promise of Jesus today. And we pray, God, through the wisdom that Solomon had years ago, that we would have that vision and that we would be in the greater vision for what you have for your people through your church. Even the vision that Jesus had on the night when he sat down with his disciples and shared this holy meal together with them. It's hard to imagine that on that very night, he could look down through the corridor of time and see each one of us here today, sharing this meal together as his disciples. Lord, I pray you would help us be in sync with, in unity with, the vision you have for your church. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.